مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi Wasallam Number 1 He who recites Salat upon me once Allah Almighty showers 10 mercies upon him صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
We've got a question. Which Sahabi Rasul was martyred on 1st Muharram al-Haram? Please answer this question.
It was Sayyiduna Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam al-Adilin Mutammim al-Arba'in Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu who is the second leader of the believers. The date of his martyrdom is also 1st of Muharram al-Haram. Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu embraced Islam at the age of 27. He radiyallahu anhu lived for 63 years in this mortal world. And as far as the caliphate is concerned, the first caliph of Muslims was Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Who is the most superior amongst all the humans after the prophets. And there is no dispute in Muslims on this either. He is the most superior. And it was him who appointed Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu an to be the caliph of the Muslims after him, saying that he will be the leader of believers after me. And he became the caliph as well. And he radiyallahu an stayed as a caliph for 10 years, 6 months and 4 days and served Islam and Muslims duly in this period. And then look at his blessed fortune that for his resting place he got space inside the prophetic chamber. As in the Holy Prophet ﷺ is there. And just by his side is Sayyiduna Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And just by him is Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu. That's how fortunate he radiyallahu anhu is. Every single Hajj pilgrim, every visitor of Medina, visits that very court and presents his salam. All the Muslims present their salam. They present their salam in the prophetic court and then to Shaykhain Kareemain, who are both the Sahaba alayhim ridwan. So people present salam to them. What great fortune they possessed. May Allah enrich us with their blessings. And may Allah Almighty shower mercy upon them and forgive us without accountability for their sake. May we be blessed with following their footsteps. So the Islamic year, I also refer it to as Faruqi year, as it was Sayyiduna Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu who initiated this, the Hijri year. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
What is the excellence of doing nikah and could you please also mention some of its Islamic rulings?
Nikah, marriage, is the sunnah of the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم which at times is fard, at times wajib, at times sunnah and at times it becomes haram as in you cannot marry. Doing so will make you sinful. They are different. Forms, implications, occasions, and rulings for it. Detailed rulings of nikah, marriage, can be found in the 7th volume of Bahare Shariat. Nonetheless, nikah is a very important matter And generally speaking, it is something that people admire. Allah Almighty also mentioned regarding marriage in the glorious Quran. It is said, مَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Translation: consolate fun and marry the unmarried among you and the righteous among your slaves and bondswomen. If they are poor, Allah will enrich them with His grace, and Allah is most bestowing, all-knowing. So a poor person should also marry. He shouldn't abandon marriage because of poverty. This is the glad tidings of Quran. Even if a poor person marries, Allah Almighty will enrich him with His grace and mercy. He'll become prosperous. But this is obviously when he's able to provide for the needs of the bride. There are certain cases when marriage becomes impermissible, but we're not discussing that. So the poor person should also be such who can provide for the needs of the bride. Needs means clothing, food, and accommodation. Clothing is also something that needs to be provided by the husband to the wife, as well as accommodation for her to live. If a man cannot provide this, then he cannot marry. These are requirements for one to get married. The commentator of Quran, Mufti Ahmad Yarkhan Naimi rahimahullah, mentions under the commentary of this verse, from this we come to know that marriage at times becomes a means of prosperity, as by the virtue of it, Allah Almighty makes a poor person rich, well off, so the poverty of the poor gets removed. A woman is with good fortune. The final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, has said, he who does not get married despite being capable of getting married is not from us. The hadith ends here. He's not from us means that he's not on our way. You will come across certain people who do not marry. This is also commonly observed, although they are fewer in numbers. However, one shouldn't do this. There are countless benefits of marriage. Attainment of pious offspring is one of them. And the human desire that a person has, fulfillment of it, looking after the house and increase of generation, are also few other benefits. Upon providing for the needs of the wife and the children, a person gets the reward of mujahida, i.e. exerted efforts for worship. If the man's offspring is pious, then he'll get the blessings of their dua. And if he passes away, then on the day of judgment, the offspring will be his intercessor and witness. So there are many benefits of marriage. Now a person who doesn't get married, he doesn't marry despite being able to do so, then ultimately he'll get old and he'll be alone. He wouldn't have his parents with him and his siblings will be busy in their own lives. So this loneliness is very hard. I know one elderly person who was alone, and he would spend his time by dropping kids to school and these kind of things. Eventually, he fell ill and he was diagnosed with cancer. I saw that poor person in that state. He had no family, no relatives, no children, no one, the poor guy. When he would need to go to sleep, then what he would do is that at night he would sleep at the shop front of any shop. The shopkeeper will move him away. He was a cancer patient. So people would feel pity on him and give him some food. So he passed away in such state of helplessness. If he had children or a wife or relatives or any family members, then he would still have some support. They would have looked after him a little bit. They would have provided him a shelter. They would have taken him to the hospital. He had nothing. He couldn't afford his medicine, his treatment, nothing at all. This was several years ago. I came across this poor person. May Allah forgive him without accountability. Inshallah, His mercy upon him. Therefore, one should get married. One should have a family. One should keep up with his family, keep up with family ties. If you don't keep up with family ties, and keep arguing, fighting, quarreling, then it is possible that you will be left out. And then, one may have to face a painful, helpless death in the old age. Don't do this. Keep up with everyone while staying within the bounds of Sharia, as it is necessary. We have to do all this so that we spend our life with peace and well-being, and at times a young person also falls ill and gets worse than even an old person. He also needs the support. This is how it is. If a person gets fever, his mother will affectionately look after him, his father will bring medicine for him, they take him to the doctors, they are such a great support. Now if a person is alone and he has fever, and he is struggling with a very high temperature, and there is no one to even offer him a glass of water, then imagine the amount of pain he'll go through. So having a family is important. We should not ignore them and say things like, we'll live alone, we can't. It's very difficult. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one question from our learned scholar. Time is a blessing of Allah. So is wasting time a sin or extravagance?
Now, there are different forms of wasting time. The one who sins, even for him it is said that he's wasting time in sins. So obviously, committing a sin itself is a sin. And as for time wasting, blessing of Allah is wasted. And at times it is seen that a person is wasting time in useless conversations and discussions, or in even useless, needless activities. Now as for those things that actually are useless, that neither are beneficial for this world nor for the hereafter, but through them no one is being harmed, it's not hurting anyone's feelings, etc. Like normally people are seen talking about useless things. This indeed is wasting time. But for the wasting of this kind of time, we cannot apply the ruling of sin over it. It's not a sin, because a useless statement on its own is not a sin. It is harmful, there's no benefit in it. It carries loss for a person, as in the one who utters useless words. For example, he spoke uselessly for 1 minute. Within that 1 minute, he could have recited a few salat upon the Prophet. That would have been a benefit. Now, the 1 minute that was spent in useless talking, we incurred a loss for ourselves, isn't it? A loss for no reason. We could have said Allah or Subhanallah a few times instead of this useless conversation. So this very benefit of ours was missed out. Nevertheless, we won't refer to the time that we wasted as impermissible or unlawful, saying that we spent our time in sin, as it is not a sin. However, having said that, we should not waste time, as it is a blessing of Allah Almighty. And we should value the blessing of Allah Almighty, one breath that we have taken in and then taken out. Now, it doesn't matter whatever happens. No matter if the gold of entire world is piled up, if all the gems of the world are brought together, if all the wealth of the world is stacked up, even then that one breath can never come back. It's gone now. Every breath that we take is a step forward towards death. Every breath of ours is taking us closer to our death. And our life is nothing but a count of a specified number of breaths. And we are completing this count. It is also mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّمَا نَعُدُّ لَهُمْ عَدَّا. Translation, Kanzul Irfan. We are only counting a number for them. In the commentary of this verse, Hujjatul Islam, Imam Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Muhammad Ghazali, Rahimahullah, says, counting over here refers to the count of breaths. So counting is in progress to see when the days come to an end. And the count is going on to see when the number of nights come to an end. The count is going on to see when the number of breaths come to an end. The count is going on to see when the food written in our destiny comes to an end. As soon as the count is over, Malakul Maut alayhi salam will arrive. And then respite for even a single moment will not be given. So remember that every breath of ours is priceless. No one at all can pay its price. No power in the world can bring back the breath that we have taken once. Such priceless diamonds of our breaths, we are wasting in useless, things. Who is more foolish than us? Who are incurring this loss themselves? May Allah make us amongst those who value blessings.
Ameen.
So anyhow, every breath of ours you can. Call it to be precious, but it is priceless. Precious is something that eventually has a price, even if it is in millions, or billions, or trillions, as that precious thing will have a price element with it. But breaths are priceless, there's no price to it. Even something very expensive, something very precious, can still be purchased by paying for it. But breaths cannot be regained. That's how priceless our breaths are, which we take for granted and waste out of negligence. Now let's say we are sitting idle, not doing anything. Out of negligence, this too will be deemed as wasting time. We could have done zikr of Allah in this time. We could have contemplated and pondered upon our hereafter. You don't want to say anything, that's fine. Just think about your hereafter. Think about your death, as in, what if I meet a bad end? What if I lose my iman? We have to leave this world one day. I pray to Allah that, O Allah, please safeguard our iman. So keep yourself busy in these thoughts, as these thoughts are worship. And negligence at the end of the day is negligence, which is not a very good thing. Negligence can even hurl a person into disbelief. That's how dangerous it is. And unfortunately, it has dominated us completely. May Allah make our dark fortune shine. May we be fortunate, may we wake up, and may negligence be removed from us. It is very evil, in which we are fully engrossed. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Afzal Athari from Manchester, UK. And my question to Amir Ahl-Sunnah is that many times when we speak to youngsters in relation to coming to masajid, there are some common reasons they give us for not coming to masajid. Some of the common reasons are, I don't go to masjid because of how the elders in the masjid make me feel uncomfortable. Or, I don't go to masjid because I don't know enough about Islam, and if Imam Sahib was to ask me anything, I'll feel embarrassed. Or, if I'm not wearing a topi, if I'm wearing, for example, trousers and shirt, people look down upon me, therefore I don't go to the masjid. What will be your advice for the elders and the youngsters in this relation?
I'll address the youth over here. Imams normally don't ask these questions. What will they ask you? Why will they ask you? And even if they do, they don't do so on a gunpoint. They tell me otherwise, your life's in danger. They don't do this, do they? You should turn the tables around. You should say to them that, please, you tell me this ruling. I will mention it as per your guidance. There's an incident of Imam Abu Hanifa as well, of his mother, that there was a scholar and his honorable mother held him in a high esteem. She said to Imam Abu Hanifa that, I want to ask a Shari'i ruling, take me to him. Now Imam Abu Hanifa took his mother to him. The scholar said that, Huzur, you tell me the ruling. I'll mention the same to your mother, what you tell me. So this is how it was resolved. Imam Azam was a very big Imam, but at the end of the day, he was son of his mother. So these excuses are not such that can save you on the Day of Judgment. If you're asked on the Day of Judgment that why did you not go to masjid to offer your salah with jamaat, then will you give these replies? That I was scared of Imam that he'll ask me something. Or would you reply that elderly people used to tell me off that why did you come to masjid wearing trouser and jumper? This is why we wouldn't go to masjid. So will you be commanded that enter paradise without accountability, don't even need to look behind? Of course this will not happen. There's no chance for it. So nevertheless, we are to go to the house of Allah. We are to offer salah, and whatever the norm of people is, try to fulfill that as well. If norm is to wear other clothing other than trouser and jumper, then wear that clothing. Otherwise, salah offered in trouser and jumper is also valid. It's not a sin. But anyhow, we have to offer salah. We can't leave salah. These excuses will not work. Otherwise, who will come to the masjid? You will see a lot of youth offering salah in the masjid as well. And that too in trouser and jumper. No one says anything to them. Why would they say to you that why did you come to the masjid wearing these clothes? So don't try to make these kind of lame excuses. Think of an excuse that can save you on the Day of Judgment, which you can never come up with. So, leaving everything aside, come to the masjid because we are Muslim. If we don't come to the house of Allah, then where exactly will we go? Where else will we get refuge besides the house of Allah? That is the place of our refuge.
We've got a dedicated department that deals with professionals. The role of that department is to invite them towards righteousness. I have been informed that approximately 500 professionals are attending this program, Madani Muzakira. Taking further your point, as you said, do you think that these professionals who are attending, they have got also some sort of responsibility of inviting others for Salah? When it is time of Salah, they should also offer their Salah as well as encourage others and ask others to offer Salah. Don't they have this responsibility too? Because it is seen that due to their dress and get up, they think that that's not their responsibility. Rather, it's a job of an Islamic scholar or preacher. Can you please elaborate on this fact that every believer is a preacher within his own capacity? And if that is the case, then we should keep on encouraging and inviting others towards righteousness. If it is a time of Salah, we should not only offer our own Salah, rather we should invite others also.
Everyone should invite towards righteousness, towards Salah, as a hadith of Bukhari states, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, convey from me even if it is one verse. So, under this hadith, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahullah has said that every Muslim is a preacher. Now, whatever a person knows 100%, he should say only that. So we know this for sure, that Salah is fard. And we know this as well, that it is 100% correct to ask someone to offer Salah. Now everyone knows how to say this. There perhaps wouldn't be any Muslim who wouldn't even know how to say this. So just say this much, brother, Azan has been called out, I'm going to offer Salah. Let's go. Talk to them very kindly, very affectionately, and try to take them with you. Now you may come across this situation where people at times say that our clothes are impure. This is another problem that you normally face. Now you need to be very cautious over here. Some people end up replying on such occasions that, don't worry, the heart is pure at the end of the day. Just come along, my clothes are impure as well. Hearts are pure, Allah will accept it, so this will not work. So as per your own saying or so-called saying, your heart is pure. Now the one who purifies cleans the hearts. It is his very stipulated command that for Salah your clothes should be pure as well. The place where you offer Salah, that needs to be pure as well. And you should also be in a state of wudu. So we need to make sure that we don't interfere in the laws of Sharia from our own self. If someone is saying that his clothes are impure, then obviously we can't say to him that no problem, come along and offer Salah in these clothes. Tell them to change. Or if you can do something for him, like your home is nearby and there is enough time, then you can perhaps get a fresh pair of clothes for him. That will be a rewardful gesture. The other person will still perhaps make an excuse, as even at the very first place, it is very possible that they might be making an excuse by saying that their clothes are impure. Now, it's not confirmed to us, so we can't say to him that you are making excuses. Just come. No, you can't. After all these efforts, all that you can do for him is pray and leave him to it. Then make efforts again upon him, and then again, inshallah, you will succeed one day. There's a very common phrase amongst us which is very wrong to say, that he just doesn't listen to us, there's no point of saying anything to him. This phrase, this statement is very wrong if you think about it. Even the Honorable Prophets alayhimus salatu wassalam were not given the responsibility of making other people believe in what they preach. They had the responsibility of only conveying. They preached, did tabligh, the literal meaning of which is to convey. So the Prophet ﷺ preached, they conveyed. When even the Prophets ﷺ were not obliged and given the responsibility of making people believe, then who are we? Who are we to say that there's no point of saying anything to him? The Honorable Prophets tried till the very end, and every Prophet duly fulfilled his responsibility 100%. And did not observe even slightest negligence in preaching. These honorable personalities would continuously preach and explain those who wouldn't even believe in them. Those who had it in their destiny would then believe in them. And then there were some who would even oppress and torture them. They wouldn't believe. But the prophets never observed negligence. Now for this very statement, that what's the point of saying anything to him? He doesn't listen to me. We are to take it out of our dictionaries. Take it out of your life. Let's say we say to someone, offer Salah 100 times. We will get reward for saying it 100 times, even if it doesn't come. The reward is not dependent upon the acceptance of invitation. Just our act of inviting is rewarding. So when there is reward on inviting, then why should we lose out on reward? Keep inviting the other person, keep telling him, keep explaining him, keep inviting him. You'll keep getting reward on your continuous invitation. And maybe he'll accept your invitation, and even if he doesn't, you'll still get the reward. But we should have this heartly desire that may he come, as if someone becomes salah offering because of our invitation, then we will also keep getting reward until he keeps offering salah. So we should have this heartly desire and a passion that everyone who we invite should also act accordingly, as we'll keep getting reward until he keeps acting upon it. You see the excellences of the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. One of them is that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam will keep getting reward on behalf of all the people who keep performing pious deeds until the Day of Judgment. As one became Muslim, due to his preaching, due to his propagation, and due to his blessed and sacred sayings, the one who became Muslim, adopted his company, and departed this world with Iman was titled as Sahabi. And they then preached their children, and they preached their children and other people. They kept inviting others towards righteousness. So all those that they kept inviting and preaching and propagating to, the foundation at the end of the day was the Holy Prophet. As in, it was his saying and preaching through which this entire chain started. So this way, the reward of millions and billions of countless people is being given to the Holy Prophet. Now let's set this an example and think that we become successful in guiding someone to a path of piety. He started offering salah. He abandoned sins and started to visit masjid often. He joined Dawat-e-Islami. He traveled in a Madani kafala, developed a new passion, became a preacher, kept a beard, wore an imama. Now all these pious actions that he is performing through your individual efforts, he will of course get reward for it without any reduction. But you will also get reward for all this, as you brought him on this path. Now he is inviting someone else to this. Then that person is of course getting reward, but his reward will be given to this very person as well. And you will get reward on behalf of both of them. Ala hadha qiyas. Just keep this example as a guideline and just imagine that how fortunate a preacher, a muballigh is, that it is possible that after his passing away, after he departs from this mortal world, it is possible that he gets reward for millions and billions and trillions of good deeds for the invitation of righteousness that he would have given. As through it, generations to generations may be reformed. As you see, reforming only one person is as if he reformed his generations to come. The father who becomes solidly firm in pious deeds, in beliefs, this is actually the true Islam that he will want for his children to be the same. Now if making individual efforts upon him makes him pious, then his children down multiple generations, then other people, his friends, his neighbors, his other acquaintances, if you do this complete calculation, you'll be astonished. Your calculator can count your notes, how much money you have, but not your good deeds. Therefore, we should never let go of invitation towards righteousness. We become lazy in it, thinking, just leave it. There's no point, he doesn't listen to me. Shouldn't be the case. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakira, madani muzakira.